we're on sign number three tonight. Number three, healing the impotent man or the paralytic. And we've discovered tonight Jesus is the answer to man's disability. So for those of you that are just new and catching up with us tonight, John in his gospel lists seven miracles. That's all he lists. Well, eight if you include the miracle of the 153 fish that were caught. But seven miracles prior to the resurrection. And these seven miracles are given to us so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we might have life in his name or through his name. So these are miracles with meaning. They're signs with significance. When Jesus turned the water into wine, we learned that Jesus was God's answer to man's disappointments. When Jesus healed the nobleman's son who doubted, we discovered that Jesus is the answer to man's doubt. And tonight we're going to see that Jesus is the answer to man's disability. So Paul Anderson was one of the strongest men in the world, literally. If you had met Paul, you would meet a man who was 5 foot, 10.5 inches tall. Not very tall, Ray. But he weighed 375 pounds. His neck measured 23.5 inches around. I mean, how'd you like to buy a shirt for a man like that? He had 22.5 inch upper arms. His arms were like coconuts. He had a 50-inch chest, 35-inch thighs. Now, many of you are not 35 inches around the waist. That was his thighs. His 20 inches around the calves. But Paul gave this testimony when people would ask him. He would say that they would ask him, "Were you ever a 97-pound weakling?" He said, "Yes, when I was 4 years old." Just a big man. Had incredible strength. Paul Anderson, back in 1955, went to Moscow, and he was virtually unheard of at that time. The Russians held all the titles in the major titles in weightlifting, and Paul Anderson bested them all. And he astounded as he won the world championship in weightlifting. And the Russian announcer said that he was a wonder of nature. Later on, he began to do feats of strength. On one occasion, he lifted 6,270 pounds off the ground with his back, more than 3 tons. The man lifted that weight with his own body. He's in the Guinness Book of World Records, and according to them, that is the greatest weight ever lifted by a human being. He was a stellar athlete, but more important, he was a stellar Christian. Paul Anderson, as strong as he was, however, died. He had kidney failure, and he died at 61 years of age. Strongest man on earth, but he died. And if Jesus doesn't come, we're all going to die, no matter how much strength we have. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. So all human strength will utterly fall, utterly fail. But here's the great thing. The Bible says, though the outward man perish, our inward man, the real man, the strength of that person is renewed day by day. So our great question is not what's going to happen to these bodies, but what kind of inner strength do we have? What kind of inner strength do we possess? And this miracle tonight is going to show us how to have that kind of strength, how to have the inner strength that we all need. Now, Jesus shows us what we might call his relationship to Jewish institutions. He takes, if you remember, the water of Judaism, which was running out, and he replaces it with his wine in chapter 2. He replaces it with a with a relationship, not just ritual anymore, but a relationship. And then in chapters 5 through 11 of John's gospel, you have Jesus fulfilling these Jewish festivals. So I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 5, we'll begin reading with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. That means they had no strength. They were without power. That's what the word impotent means. So there were these that were blind and halt and withered. They were waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So we're going to use the same kind of outline that we've been using in all these studies. We're going to start out with the setting. We find the setting there in verses 1 through 4. And I want you to notice right off the bat, it says, After this, there was a feast of the Jews. So this is the beginning of a bunch of feasts that John records for us. But the interesting thing is that every other time, John tells you what the feast is. This time, he doesn't. He doesn't tell us what particular Jewish feast it is, which is interesting. But don't you know that everybody wants to figure out which one it is, even though John doesn't tell us which one it is? I think one thing to realize is that when the Holy Spirit leads John to record what feast it is every other time, and this time he doesn't, he's probably saying that it's really not that pertinent to the passage. I mean, otherwise he would have told us what it was. I think he's just telling us that there's a feast to let us know why Jesus is in Jerusalem. We don't find out that it's the Sabbath until we get down to verse 9, and that is going to be a key to our text, as we'll discover. Now, we've already said that this miracle takes place at a pool called the Pool of Bethesda, and that literally means house of mercy. House of mercy. I wonder if those that go to Bethesda Hospital realize that they're going to a place of mercy, the house of mercy. That's what it's called. This particular pool is just inside the sheep gate. It's the place where Stephen was stoned. The pool, I'm told, I haven't been there, but told the pool is still there, but it's about 40 feet below street level. So that's where this miracle takes place, right outside inside the sheep gate at this pool. And lying beside this pool is a large heap of helpless, hopeless humanity. And God, the Lord Jesus, showed his mercy to one poor man who had been sick for 38 years. So this place is something like a health spa, and all around there are porches with sick people. Some of them with withered limbs, some of them were blind, some of them had maladies that perhaps that you've been afflicted with, only worse. But they're all there hoping for a miracle. And yearly when the water would bubble up, God in his mercy would perform a miracle. Somebody, the first one who would be able to get into the water, would be healed of whatever disease, whatever sickness, whatever malady they had. Now this time Jesus is there, and it's this feast day, and Jesus comes there and he goes to one particular man. There were many there, many people were there, but Jesus chose just one. He picked out one man. This man had been paralyzed. He'd been an invalid for 38 years. I don't know how long he'd been at the pool of Bethesda. I don't know how long he'd been laying there, how many years he was wishing that he could be the first one into the water. But he's never able to make it because somebody always beats him to the punch. And that's the setting. So now we'll move to the sign, and we see the sign there in verses 5 through 9. And there's a couple of things that I'd like to point out to you. First of all, this was a long-term illness that this man had where human recovery was impossible. Okay, he'd been sick for 38 years. He'd been in this condition for 38 years. Recovery from a human standpoint was impossible. In fact, if you don't use your muscles, they get worse, not stronger. So actually, this man is getting weaker year after year after year. If Jesus doesn't heal him, he is not going to get healed. He is not going to get better on his own. Another thing that I'd like to point out to you, which is a real encouragement to me, is that Jesus sees individuals. There's a lot of people at the pool, but Jesus sees individuals. He sees a man there. He sees a man in a helpless, hopeless condition, and he goes to him. And this tells me that Jesus is aware of you and I too. He's aware of us as individuals. He knows everything that you're going through, and he loves you and he cares about you, and he's got his eye on you. But Jesus here asks him a very profound but simple question. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? I've discovered some questions you don't ask. You don't ask a fisherman if they're catching anything. Because if they are, they say, I've had a few bites. If they're not catching anything, they'll resent the question. Besides, some people say fishermen aren't truthful by nature anyways. You can't really believe them. Also learned that you never ask a football coach, even in the midst of a successful season, and the next game is against the worst team in the conference. You never ask the coach if he's going to win the game. Because he's going to say something like, well, you know, our opponent is a strong team. Their record is not indicative of how good they really are. They're just not playing up to their ability. We expect to have a tough game. You know, if we execute well and everything comes together, we'll play competitive football. Another question I've learned not to ask, if you ever see a car stalled on the side of the road and a man leaning under the hood, don't ask him if anything is wrong with the car. Because you're likely to hear something like, no, I'm just hugging my carburetor. You know, what do you think I'm doing under here? In all my years of hospital visitation, I've never stood at the foot of the bed of someone and asked, do you want to get well? Never done that. I don't think I would have asked this impotent man either. I don't think I would have asked him the question, do you want to get well? It seems like a ridiculous question, but it's not ridiculous when it comes from the lips of our Lord, is it? There's a purpose in him asking this question. We'll find that out later on. But wilt thou be made whole? That's a question that Jesus not only asked that man, but he asked us tonight as well. Because I believe that this man is representative of all men. He's representative of all of us. Jesus only healed one. There was a great multitude there, but he only healed one. And what he's doing here is he's performing a miracle that has a message attached to it. He's going to teach a greater spiritual truth. As a matter of fact, after he healed this one man, we're going to learn that Jesus silently slipped away. Because had he stayed there, everyone would have clamored after him. All of the people would have come to be healed. But Jesus came primarily as a Savior. Now, if you listen to all these faith healers today, you get the impression that Jesus came just to heal people. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't heal. He does. But Jesus didn't come to be the great healer. He came to be our Savior. And in the process, he heals people. One of the things that I used to feel bad about until I read passages like this. I'd hear preachers say, you know, wherever Jesus went, he healed everybody. You know, that's not true. He did not heal everybody everywhere he went. There were a lot of people here that could have been healed, but Jesus healed just one. Just one man, and then he quietly slipped away. You know, and sometimes people think, I'm not healed, what's wrong with me? You know? We think, oh, I guess I don't have enough faith. Well, I think there were a lot of people there that wanted to be healed, and there was nothing wrong with them. In fact, we are not told that this man ever became a believer. We're not even told that he had faith in Jesus when Jesus came. He healed him without any faith. Can you believe that? So Jesus chose to heal him for a reason. All these miracles were given that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that we might, in believing, we might have life through his name. That's the purpose. So Jesus healed him so that people could understand, so that this man, hopefully he did come to the saving knowledge of grace of Jesus Christ, but we don't know. So this is why we need to go beyond the miracle and go to Jesus. Even just the healing, but not understanding that Jesus is the Savior, stops us short of where we need to get to. We believe in miracles, but we trust in Jesus. G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher and teacher of in days gone by, and he said something very significant about the miracles of Jesus. He said that every parable that Jesus taught was a miracle of instruction, and every miracle that Jesus wrought was a parable of instruction. So even in the miracles that Jesus did, he's trying to instruct us. He's trying to teach us something. John says he's trying to teach us about himself. Now, he didn't mean that the miracles were not real, but he's saying the same thing that we're saying in this study, that there is a miraculous message in the miracle. And the key word for miracle here in the Gospel of John is that word sign. There's significance. In fact, the first four letters in the word significance is sign. You remember that. These are signs with significance. They're miracles with a message. So Jesus didn't heal everybody that day, but Jesus healed this one man. We're going to find out why Jesus chose him. Now, again, there's no evidence that this man put faith in Jesus. The Lord healed him without any faith. But Jesus chose this particular man in this particular condition for a sign. And then we'll move to the sequel in verses 10 through 18. We're adding a point in this message. We usually look at the setting, we look at the sign, we look at the significance. But there's actually a sequel in this particular passage. So let's look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. He didn't even know who Jesus was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, it's Jesus that finds him. Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, can you imagine, instead of rejoicing in this man's healing, the Pharisees are actually upset that a law had been broken. One of their Sabbath, actually not even the law of God, one of their man-made prohibitions was broken. All this does is shows the hardness of their hearts. They should have rejoiced that this man had been made whole. And you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Sabbath and what it was. The purpose of the Sabbath was for people to rest. purpose of the Sabbath was for people to rest from their normal jobs. But man-made traditions blurred what the Sabbath really was all about. Sometime I'm going to go into some of the ridiculous things that the Pharisees had come up with that people couldn't do on the Sabbath. But I want you to just understand this, that the Sabbath was for rest. Jesus has become our rest now. And he is our Sabbath. We find rest in him. The significance of this miracle. Let's move on then. Jesus healed this one man to get a message across to all of those who feel that we need spiritual strength. Because spiritually, as we're going to see in a moment, by nature we are paralyzed and without strength. Only in Christ do we have power for living. And so Jesus becomes the answer to man's spiritual disability. Jesus also healed this man, I think, because his sickness was related to his personal sin. Now, this isn't always the case. Please understand, this is not always the case. We'll find out in John chapter 9 that a man was blind, not because of sin. But there are instances where sin became the result of somebody's sickness, and this man. Somehow his sickness was related to his personal sin, because Jesus tells him, go and sin no more, okay, lest a worse thing comes upon you. So in this particular case, it is. But the deeper message is that Jesus is the one who ultimately deals with the sin problem. So Jesus goes to this man because he was in this condition because of his sin. And Jesus wants to show not only is he the healer, but he is the Savior. He is the forgiver of sin. Now, the significance of this is that it points to the deity of Christ. The ability for Jesus to forgive sins. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What's he saying? He's saying, this is in response to him working on the Sabbath day. So Jesus is saying that God works on the Sabbath, and I work on the Sabbath. And Jesus picked this particular time to show that he was equal to the Father. If you look at verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus chose not only the person to heal, but he chose the day to heal. He chose the Sabbath to heal, to show that he was equal to God the Father. This shows the deity of Christ. That's what John is pointing to. This is what this sign means. The significance of this sign is that Jesus is divine. He is equal with the Father. The second thing that this sign points to is it points to the condition of the nation of Israel. Because this man was representative of them. The nation was paralyzed by sin, and their sin caused the condition that they were in. And Jesus is the only hope for healing. He's the only hope for healing of the nation. But I think there's also a third significance here, and that is that it's a picture of all of us in our sinful condition. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, we could say we were impotent. While we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus died for us because we were spiritually powerless to do anything about our sin condition. So Jesus took it upon himself to meet our need. we also do not have the strength to be godly. In our own human nature, we don't have what it takes to be godly. We don't have what it takes to be holy. So Jesus comes and he gives us his strength. He gives us his power. So we are no longer powerless, but we have the ability to live godly lives. That's what really the significance of this miracle is all about. This man was helpless. And when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed, it was not a silly question. And Jesus was saying by this, do you want to be healed? He's getting the man so that he would stop looking at himself, because this man by himself did not have the strength to get into the water. He couldn't do it. He could not save himself. He could not heal himself. And it also caused him to stop looking to others, because he said, I don't have anybody else to put me into the water. So Jesus is pointing to himself as being the only one that could provide salvation. He's pointing to this one, this particular man, saying, I am the only one that can bring healing to you. You can't do it yourself. Nobody else can help you. So do you want me to heal you? That's the question. Do you want me to heal you? So it's not a silly question when we look at it that way. It's a question that everybody has to answer. Everybody has to look to Jesus. Jesus says to each person, do you want me to heal you? Do you want me to save you? You can't save yourself. Nobody else can save you. Do you want me to save you? And so we're going to learn three things tonight also to go along with us, to help us have a powerful living, that will help us to understand in the spiritual realm that Jesus is the man's answer for disability. Here's the thing that we need to do if we want to find the strength that this man found so long ago. The first thing that you have to do is validate your weakness. In other words, admit you're weak. So you look at there in verse 5, back in John's gospel, it says, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. So he represents you and me without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to admit that we are spiritually paralyzed. We have to validate that weakness. Again, Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible describes every man, every woman, every boy, every girl without Christ as being without strength. Just like this man here, without strength. And that's why I say he becomes an illustration of all of us. He becomes an illustration of mankind. So we got to validate our weakness, and the primary source of our weakness is sin. That's the primary source of weakness. It is our sin. Many people don't realize that they're spiritually paralyzed. I say, well, I'm not weak. I lift weights. I'm strong. I'm not talking about physical weakness. People say, well, I'm not weak. I have a PhD. We're not talking about intellectual weakness. Somebody else might say, I'm not weak. I have $1 million in the bank. We're not talking about financial weakness. We're talking about the weakness that has paralyzed every person born into this world. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Truth is, we just don't have the strength to be godly. You know what God's plan really is for you? It's to be like Jesus, right? It's to be godly. That's his plan for all of us. But we don't have the strength within us. We don't have what it takes to be godly. You know, sometimes we want to do the right thing, but we just lack the strength to do it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we have to admit that. And then notice the persistent course of weakness. According to verse 5 and 6, this man, again, had been sick in this condition for 38 years. Can you imagine that? And as I mentioned, he's not going to get better. He's just going to get worse. So you validate your weakness. You say, God, you're right. I'm without strength. I'll lay my pride in the dust. I'll admit that I have a need. And I'm not getting better. And so I need you. And then you activate your will. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? In modern English, will you be made whole? Do you wish to be made whole? What's your will in this matter? So here's where our will comes in. We must activate our will. God will never coerce your will. God will never force his will upon you. God will enable you, but God will not force you. You're a man. You're not a machine. You're not a robot. God can't have fellowship with a machine. And so if you come to Christ, you may, but God will not force you. He will not force you. The Bible says, whosoever may come. And so Jesus said, will you be made whole? You know, what's interesting to me is Jesus didn't say to him, do you want to walk again? Instead, he said, use a word that means fullness, wholeness, wholesomeness. Here's the thing is that many people want their sin erased, but they don't want to be made whole. They don't want to follow the Lord in every area of their life. He's fine as Savior, but they don't want to make him Lord and Master as well. They don't want to truly be a full person as God intended them to be. Many of you have heard me use this illustration if you've been here for the Living Last Supper. I've given it pretty much every time we've done it. Some of you haven't, so I just want to share this story because it illustrates things so well. It's one of the strangest stories that I've ever heard, but it's a true story. It happened back in 1829 when a guy by the name of George Wilson was sentenced in the state of Pennsylvania for mail robbery and murder. But President Andrew Jackson, for whatever reason, pardoned George Wilson and said that he was not to be hanged. He was not to be put to death. And they took that pardon to the governor of the state where George Wilson was incarcerated. And finally, they delivered it to George Wilson himself. And they said, the President of the United States has pardoned you. You will not hang. And George Wilson said, I refuse the pardon. He said, I will not accept the pardon. I will be hanged. And they didn't know what to do. I mean, what prisoner refuses a pardon? What do you do with a man like that? And so they took it all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States for a decision on the matter. And the Supreme Court met and studied the matter, and this is what they decided. Chief Justice John Marshall said this, a pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. If it is refused, it is no pardon. And as a result, George Wilson was taken to the gallows and he was hanged. He died needlessly. There was a pardon that was there for him. All he had to do was accept it, but he refused the pardon. And he died. The truth of the gospel is that God offers you a pardon through Jesus Christ, but you must accept that pardon. God will not force his will upon anybody. And it's a sad day when people refuse the pardon that God offers them through Jesus. See, here's the thing. God does not send anybody to hell. In fact, anybody who goes to hell is an intruder. The hell was made for the devil and his angels. God never intended for anybody to go to hell. It is man's choice that sends him there. When he refuses the pardon, he says, I won't accept forgiveness, but I will allow myself to be condemned forever to a place of eternal torment. And I have that story, and I've made a tract. I like the story so much. Some of you know this, but if anybody wants these tracts, feel free. Take as many as you want. Hand them out. That story is there. All right, the next thing is you must initiate your walk. You must initiate your walk. If you look at verses 7 through 9, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming down, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Initiate your walk. Now remember, the purpose of the miracle is to teach a greater spiritual truth. Not that Jesus can heal a paralyzed man, but that Jesus can save a soul and give you spiritual power to be godly. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's some marvelous verses there that are built around these three prepositions, by, through, and unto. So I want you just to listen for a moment, and we're going to apply it to what Jesus said to this man. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. First of all, how was this man delivered? By grace. There was nothing he could do. He was paralyzed. The Bible said immediately he was made whole. Salvation is by the sheer grace of God. Had you and I been standing there and heard Jesus say to this man, Rise, take up your bed and walk, we would, if we had not known the power of Jesus, we would have thought, you know, it's not right to taunt him that way. I mean, how can you expect him to do that? Do you see what condition he's in? It's not right to torment that man that way. How can a paralyzed man get up and walk? I mean, after all, if he could get up and walk, he would have done so a long time ago. So why'd you tell him to do that? It's impossible. And because it's impossible, it's unreasonable to ask him. And because it's unreasonable, it's unfair. But while we're talking, the man is standing up. Now let me tell you what Christianity is. Christianity is the impossible, the unreasonable, plus Jesus Christ. It is impossible, it is unreasonable for the natural man. But when you add Jesus into the equation, anything that is impossible becomes possible. With him, all things are possible. He says to this paralyzed man, Rise. And that's what he says to every sinner. I will save you supernaturally. I will transform you. It is by grace. But it's through faith. Because he said, now take up your bed. Often said that faith or belief is trust with action. So he tells him here, if you've got the faith, he says, now take up your bed. Now, why would that man take up his bed? He'd been waiting in line year after year. And our Lord says, really, take it up. Get out of here. You don't need to be here anymore. Now, it wasn't a four-poster bed like you and I sleep in. It was a pallet, a soft blanket that he slept on, really. But he says, now take that up and get out of here. You're not going to need to be here anymore. Suppose you wanted to see a sporting event. We'll stay away from the NFL because a lot of people are boycotting the NFL today. We'll pick the NBA. Say you wanted to go to a NBA playoff game and you wanted to get a ticket. Well, let's suppose there's just a certain number of tickets and you're standing in line. And I can relate because Back in the 70s when the Milwaukee Bucks made the championship series, the only time in their history, I was out there standing in line waiting for tickets. And so I kind of relate to this. But there are people that were camping out. I didn't do that. But there were people that had camped out days before the tickets went on sale, trying to get a ticket. So let's say you're there, you've got your thermos bottle filled with coffee or whatever you like to drink. You got your sandwiches. Maybe you've spent the night there, so you have a sleeping bag and you're waiting in line. You're just waiting and waiting and waiting. And then what happens if a buddy comes up and says, "Hey man, I've got two tickets, excellent seats, right down in front. Come on, let's go." Now, would you get out of line and follow him? You would if you believed him. You would if you believed he was telling the truth. So you see, Jesus says that we are saved. We're saved by grace, but it's through faith. He said, "You just obey me. You trust me." So here's a man that's putting his faith into action. Did he believe he was healed? Yes. And so he put that faith into action. Faith is belief with legs on it. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works. Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." The Greek verb literally is not talking about punctiliar action where you just take a step. It means to walk and keep on walking. Now, was this man healed because he walked? Or did he walk because he was healed? He walked because he was healed. So we're not saved by doing good works, but we're saved unto good works. It's by grace through faith unto good works. You live the Christian life not in order to be saved, but you live the Christian life because you are saved. And I don't want to insult your intelligence, but Jesus did not say to this man, "Walk, take up your bed, and rise." He couldn't walk until he was up. And you can't live the Christian life until you receive the Christian life. And the Bible says that you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. So we understand that we're saved by grace through faith unto good works. We're saved by grace. Our faith is added into the mix through obedience. And then this is where the power comes in. This is where the strength comes in. This is where the inner man, the real man, is strengthened day by day. Though the outward man may perish, your inward man, the inward strength is renewed day by day. And so we need to go beyond the miracles to Jesus. We need to see that Jesus is the source of our strength. He's the one that makes it possible for us to be godly. He's the one that makes it possible for us to live to live the Christian life. Believe in miracles, but trust in Jesus. Jesus did many miracles, but again, these miracles were a sign so that we might believe in him, and by believing, we might have life through his name. I'm going to close with this illustration. Harry Ironside was in San Francisco, and he wrote this. He said, "Long years ago, out in San Francisco, a group of us were having a Sunday school outing down on the beach by Cliff House. We used to go there on Washington's birthday. That morning when we got out to the beach at 9 o'clock, the fog was just beginning to lift, and in a little while we were amazed to see all kinds of wreckage on the beach. We did not understand where it all came from. A little later, we learned that a great ship, the Rio de Janeiro, on its way home from China, had attempted to make the San Francisco harbor in a dense fog and had run up on a rock and was broken to pieces. Hundreds of people were drowned. Some had escaped. The paper told the story. Among the saved ones was a young American journalist. Both of his legs had been broken. And in that condition, he was thrown into the water. The cold water probably brought him back to consciousness, and he began to float. Hours afterward, that utterly helpless man was drawn out of the water by a rescue party. He said, "I thought as I read that, what a picture of God's grace to needy sinners. There were others who swam for hours before they were picked up, strong and hardy men, and many others were drowned. But this man, had no ability to swim. He was helpless, yet he was saved. What a picture of many of us. We read, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We helpless sinners were saved and found life and peace. Let's think of that. If he had tried to do it on his own, he very well could have drowned. But because he could not do it on his own, because he had no strength in him, he was saved. And that's where we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I just can't do it. I don't have the strength. But Lord, would you empower me? Would you give me the strength that I need, the strength to live the Christian life, the strength to be godly, the strength to be like you? I make it a prayer of mine to pray for strength in two areas. And I would encourage you to do this. And when I know somebody is weak and going through a tough time, I pray for strength for them in two areas. First of all, I pray for divine strength, for God's strength to be in their life. And secondly, I pray for daily strength, because they need that strength every single day. And you need that strength every single day. It's like I learned, if you don't exercise, your muscles get weak. And if you don't get divine strength on a daily basis, your spiritual muscles get weak. So I'd encourage you to pray for that, for divine strength and daily strength. And then you find your recipe for a miracle there in the rest of your outline in your book, and you could go through that on your own. So that's it. That's all I have tonight. I stopped short of an hour.